Ladies and gentlemen, today we live in a demoralized, disintegrated society, largely because millions of homes are being broken up and shattered to bits. Millions of children are being mentally, morally, and spiritually handicapped because of broken homes. First, I want to talk to you about the home institution as God ordained. The home is the beginning of authority, culture, knowledge, and religion. The home is the basis of all society. The home is of divine origin. Having created man, God said that it was not good for man to be alone. Therefore, he prepared man for his wife before she was created. Man was not only told, but was shown that it was not good for him to be alone. Adam was, no doubt, convinced by experience of his need of a companion. After the creation of every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, God paraded them before Adam. He named them, and no doubt in the process, Adam was made aware of the fact that all the living creatures had their appropriate helper, but the Bible says, for Adam there was not found any helpmeet for him. It was at this time of awareness of being alone, his heart was prepared for his new experience of companionship. God called a deep sleep, or divine slumber, to fall upon Adam, and he took from his side, the Bible says, one of his ribs, and made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. It is evident that man was not only conscious of his need of a helpmeet for him, but he was conscious of her divine origin. In Genesis 2:23-24, Adam declared, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Woman is neither inferior or superior to man, but qualified for him a counterpart of himself. God intended that the home should be glued together, man and wife. "Cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh," the Bible says. This being glued together includes body and soul. If body only, it would simply be a matter of fornication, which would be very weak glue, likely to separate, not really sealed, glued, or cleaved together. One flesh literally means they two are both of them, or two in one. What is for one is for both. Through the union of man and woman by marriage, thus creating the home unit, the creative power of God continues by birth of children to that union, the children being the bone of bones and flesh of both father and mother, thus one flesh. From the beginning, this was God's purpose of the home. In Genesis 1:27-28, it is recorded, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." The parents who bring children into the world, if God ordained parents, will love and care for the children because God gave them, and they are flesh of their flesh and bone of their bones. God even gave animals, fowls, and beasts the care and protective instinct for their offspring. As a child on the farm, I recall seeing a hen fight a hawk, which was trying to catch her little chicks. Many times I observed the very young chicks, just hatched a few days, run and hide under the protection of the mother hen's wings, even as a hawk, a large bird, flew over, casting its shadows upon the ground. We have seen animals, both mother and father, fight other animals and even human beings, and use other means of protection when there was evidence of possible danger to their offspring. often when a calf is born to the mother cow. The cow will hide her baby calf so completely that it may be difficult to find it. If you go into the pasture looking for the newborn calf, the mother cow will mislead you, leading you in the direction away from her baby rather than toward it, because of instinctive concern for protection against harm to her offspring. Another thing, the baby calf, in full cooperation and dependence on parental protection, will never make a sound, utter a cry, or bleat while hidden by the parent beast. How much greater should be the care, protection, and love of parents for their children? How much greater should be the love, respect, and dependence of children for guidance from parents? Unlike the animal, the infant child may cry loudly for love and care, maybe just because he wants to be held in his mother's arms or to have a change of clothes. And as the child grows older, he may cry from fright or fear of harm or a wounded hand or a broken heart. And it is his parents to whom he looks for love, comfort, and protection. How sad it is that some few parents in the world do not have the love, care, and protective concern for their own children, even that of a beast of the field which has for their offspring. The first home in the beginning was a perfect home. Adam and Eve were created perfect in body, health, and intelligence. They were perfectly suited for each other, God-made companions. They were not married too young, nor too old. Their home was in paradise. They did not have the modern influence to hinder their home in the beginning, as we have today. Their relationship with their employer, God, was very good. Their job was the finest, with unlimited opportunities for advancement. They had no competitors, no worry about security. There were no language barriers, no cultural, racial, or religious barriers. There were no in-laws, credit accounts, or mortgage loans. My friends, hear me. Are you listening? Home was ordained of God. Ultimately, this happy home, however, became an unhappy home. They lost their job and its security because they failed their employer, God. This failure was brought about by disobedience. Adam allowed his wife to disobey God and followed her in that disobedience. Eve failed her husband and hindered him in his work instead of helping and encouraging him to do the right thing. She had the wrong influence on him. To a great extent, woman has a powerful influence on man today. She may influence him to be a king on a throne or cause his kingdom to be broken into pieces. The first home calamity was in the first home. Their happy home was broken up. They were driven from their home of fabulous beauty, comfort, and happiness. There were children to bless it and to be blessed. But somewhere, sometime, there were failures in that home. Who knows? Probably they argued, fought, blamed each other, struggled, worked hard, faced frustration and disappointments. Once the father and mother were chief executives, king and queen of their home. But now even nature itself has become their enemies. God said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Genesis 3:17-19. As a result of this broken home in the very beginning, we have record of the world's first delinquent, a murderer. One brother murders another. Since then, all kinds of sins have been committed to disgrace and mar the happiness of homes which should be united and happy homes. The question might be asked, why such a perfect home should be broken up with sin and sorrow? I'm sure we do not know all the answers. Sometimes today we are amazed that some homes are shattered and even demolished. There is one general reason, however. Satan basically is the cause of it all. One important factor involved in the disintegration of homes is the disregard for authority in the home. In the first home, Adam failed as the head of the family. He allowed his wife to make the most important single decision in history. God told Adam, the trouble came, and I quote, "Because thou hast hearkened unto thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which was forbidden." God did not exonerate Eve and place all the blame on Adam, but he held him responsible. There can be no doubt about the God-given order of authority. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul wrote, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." The apostle makes it very clear that man is the authority in the home. He said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Ephesians 1:22-23. This, of course, does not mean that the husband is to be the taskmaster with the yoke of heavy burdens to be borne by the wife. He is the head and authority in a relative degree, as Christ is the head of the church. Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives," now listen, "even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Ephesians 5:25. And the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Galatians 6:7. And it is a divine warning so appropriate today. America and the world about us today is reaping an ugly, frightful, ungodly harvest of sin. But wait, what about tomorrow? What will the harvest be from the seed of this low, degrading, immoral, law-cursing, degenerate society now permeating our home society? I'm not a pessimist. I'm more inclined to be an optimist. But do not be deceived, ladies and gentlemen. Don't try to bury your head in the sand. Face up to the facts. The Bible teaches that society, including Christians, is obligated to honor, respect, and obey civil authority. Romans 13:7. Today, however, our nation borders a state of anarchy, rebellion against the establishment, law and order, both civil and moral, is wrecking our society. Mr. J. Edgar Hoover, chief of the FBI, states, and I quote, "The foundation of our society is the respect for and observance of law and order. The mounting volume of crime and violence simply cannot be condoned or tolerated. The United States cannot have its citizens afraid to walk the streets of its cities, lest they be mugged or beaten or even killed. It cannot permit its cities to be devastated by looting and burning. It cannot allow its public leaders to face constantly the risk of being assassinated," as was reported in U.S. News World Report, October 7, 1968. Now, may I tell you what the Bible says, so accurately describing the broken home social order of our time? In 2 Timothy 3:1-7, the inspired apostle wrote, "But know this, in the last days grievous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. For these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Our society today is seriously ill, sin sick, and on an emergency call. Today we live in a world of sin, immorality, crime, ungodliness, and worldliness never before known in the history of our country. If you aren't concerned, and to me it is almost unbelievable, unless you are one of the devil's wrecking crew, let me tell you, it's later than you think. In fact, if Christian people and law-abiding citizens do not awaken soon, it may be too late. The decay and abortion of the home is seen in the phenomenal rise of crime in America. Last year, there were more than 1 million children under 18 years of age placed in jail. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22, verse 6. The problem today is there are so few homes that are fit training schools for children. The shocking fact is that America has had so much trouble. We have broken homes and handicapped children, and they're becoming a destructive force to our society, basically from the home. Each year, there are 750,000 children who suffer the consequences of broken homes by divorce, which we shall discuss later. Each day in the United States, there are 4,000 marriages and about 1,000 divorces. It is said, indeed, that we have 12 million handicapped children who do not live with both parents. Now, by handicapped, I mean those children who do not have the blessings of a normal home with parents to love them and to train them in the way of righteousness and good citizenship. Instead of our homes being Christian, God-fearing, and institutions of love, fellowship, and responsibility, we have unhappy, sin-wrecked, and demoralized boarding houses which are hardly capable of training children in the way of truth, righteousness, and love. It is estimated that the average American home today is characterized as follows. 1 in 4 end in divorce. 1 is separated. 1 is held together because of the shame of divorce and for the children's sake. And only 1 in 4 is a happy united home. Some years ago, Superior Judge Sebert of Chicago said, 78% of the divorce cases I have heard resulted from alcoholism. Another judge said, the failure of marriage is the major cause of divorce, and liquor is the underlying cause of over 50% of marriage failures. But my friends, what about the crime that is sweeping across our nation among our younger people? Did you hear me say handicapped children? What else could they be in a divided, sin-cursed society, bent on reveling, drunkenness, immorality, and lawlessness? What are the results? Let Mr. Hoover, the FBI director, give the answer. And I quote from a report to Mr. Hoover on youthful criminology as follows. A particularly tragic facet of the crime and violent problem in this country is the increasing of involvement of young people. Disproportionate share of national crime is committed by persons under 18 years of age. For example, back in 1967, 49% of those arrested for serious crimes were in this age bracket. An arrest of persons under 18 years of age increased a startling 69% from 1960 to 67, while the number of persons in the age group only increased some 22%. The majority of juvenile crimes are against property. 62% of all persons arrested for car theft, for example, were under 18 years of age. However, youthful violence has been steadily rising. Arrest of individuals in the age group of violent crimes showed the following percentages in 1967 over the year of 1960. Murder, 56%. Forcible rape, 38%. Robbery, increase of 96%. Aggravated assault, increase of 121%. Violence is particularly prevalent today among young people in the large metropolitan areas, we are told. Vicious juvenile gangs terrorize the slum sections which spawn them, using weapons easily made or come by to commit crimes of violence, which all too frequently leave their victims killed or maimed. This youthful criminality too often establishes a career in crime, so this report to Mr. Hoover states. The drug problem among our youth in America is reaching frightening and critical proportions, and broken homes are making a most impressive contribution to this tragedy. An Associated Press release of November 1970 disclosed that in a house-to-house survey of a 40-block area of the Harlem District in New York, and I quote, there were 18,000 hard drug addicts, including 2,000 children between the ages of 7 and 15. And now listen to this. Are you listening? 90% of those children lived by themselves without the presence of an adult in their immediate environment. What a tragedy. Think of it. 2,000 children, ages 7 to 15, in a 40-block area of one city, who are hard drug addicts. 1,800 of whom live by themselves. Broken homes and handicapped children.